In the name of Jesus, amen. Dear saints of God, we come this morning upon another one of those texts that's so familiar that we risk becoming dangerously comfortable with it. I saw on TV the other day, I don't know if you saw this, a man who lives in Alaska with all of these grizzly bears. And the whole time I'm watching this, I'm thinking to myself, this can only go one way. You cannot become so comfortable with something so dangerous. In the end, it will end up mauling you. That's exactly really what our text does today. This lawyer comes to Jesus to test him, but he ends up getting mauled. And we, if we let the text have its way with us, will be mauled by it as well. Stripped, naked, half dead, lying in the ditch, waiting for a savior. It's not quite what the lawyer expected, though. He goes to test Jesus, which is in and of itself a bad idea. He goes and he asks him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Such haughty pride. This is the third year of Jesus' ministry, and over, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers have been coming to test Jesus, and over, they've fallen on their face, and still he comes. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus will not be tested. He will not be trapped. He will not be tempted. But he takes this test and he turns it back on the lawyer. He says, "You have a Bible. What does it say?" The lawyer gives the correct answer according to the law. "You shall love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." And now Jesus really sets the trap on him. He is not being tested, but he is now the tester. He's going to hold up this standard, this perfect standard of the law to this lawyer and see how he does. "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." Now we say, boy, this lawyer's in a pickle, isn't he? He must have been thinking, wait, this isn't how the conversation was supposed to be. He was ready for some sort of great debate, for subtle argument, and for a display of his great learning. But now the simple words of Jesus have him. He's sent out to keep the law, the whole law, with his whole self. Now we, as we're watching this unfold, say, this guy's sunk. The law has brought its condemning weight. Surely the lawyer has been shown his sin. Surely he'll repent, but not yet. For we, dear Christians, we hear this command, "Love your neighbor as yourself," and we think, "Oh, Lord, forgive me. I've barely even begun to love my neighbor. There's so much more I could have done. Have mercy on me. Grant me your Holy Spirit that I might love my neighbor and show your mercy to those around me." We hear this command and we are sunk by it. We are condemned by it. It shows us our sinfulness because we're Christians. But because the Holy Spirit has done his work with us to convict us of sin. But this lawyer is not a Christian. In his pride, the law doesn't do its work. It does not yet crush him. He's still trying to become righteous by his own efforts and by his own works. The text even tells us that the next question he asks Jesus is a question that he asks in order to justify himself. "Who is my neighbor?" You see, when we hear the command, "Love your neighbor," we say, "Oh, I haven't done it." But when the lawyer hears the command, "Love your neighbor," he thinks, "All right, who's that? Who's my neighbor? Let me figure it out so that I can go on keeping this command." For I don't have to love everyone, do I? If I can sort out who my neighbor is and who my neighbor isn't, then I can keep this command of God. If I know that these 8 people are my neighbors, or these 80 people are my neighbors, or these 800 are my neighbors, then I can start to get a handle on loving them and on being a good person. And that way I don't have to worry about all the other peoples that aren't my neighbor. You see, that's really what is behind the question, isn't it? Who is my neighbor? Really the question is, who isn't my neighbor? And if I can figure out who isn't my neighbor, then I know who I'm free not to love. And so I can keep God's law. And we, I'm afraid, dear saints, do the same thing. We love the people that love us, but the people that hurt us, not a neighbor. The people that are mean to us, not a neighbor. The people next door that don't take care of their yards or have rowdy parties to the late hours of the night, not a neighbor of mine. The kids that climb on the roof and leave messes in the lawn, not a neighbor. We have our groups and we call them our neighbors. We make a list of it. Lutherans, Republicans, white people, whatever it is. And if you're outside the group, then you're not a neighbor. They only come around when they need help. Must not be a neighbor. They're constantly talking behind my back. Knock them off the neighbor list. I can't believe they said that to me. Neighbor no more. We could go on like this, couldn't we? Is it true that each of you have a person or two that you're thinking of, that you have marked off your neighbor list, that you have set yourself free from loving them like Jesus commanded? Isn't it true? We're like the lawyer. We try to limit the law, shorten our neighbor list so that we can somehow have the illusion of keeping God's commandment. It'll be easier that way. If we can manage who we're supposed to love, then we can perhaps begin to manage the command of Jesus to love. But Jesus won't have it. There is no one who is not your neighbor. There is no one in this entire world that you are free to despise or to hate or to ignore or to not care for. The Jews hated the Samaritans. They considered them to be unholy and unclean and ignorant, for they believed in all sorts of false doctrine. This racism is really one of the worst fruits of the Jewish false doctrine. The Samaritans, for the Jews, were not on the neighbor list. It was never thought that the command to love your neighbor would include them. But Jesus will not let the law be diluted. He won't let anyone be taken off the list. The Samaritan who picks up the man in need, it's the Samaritan who carries him to the inn and pays for his healing. It's the Samaritan who is the neighbor. You cannot mark anyone off the list. And now at last, this lawyer who came to test Jesus is sunk. And so are you. So am I. There are no excuses, and there are no exceptions, and there are no exemptions to the Lord's command to love our neighbor. There is no valid reason to withhold your love from anyone, no matter who they are and what they have done to you. And because of this, you cannot escape the condemnation of this command. Love your neighbor as yourself. But the lawyer came looking for life in the command. But in the commandments, there is only death. St. Paul writes in the Gospel, if there had been a law which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been given by the law. But there is no law that gives life for sinners. For that, we loveless sinners have to look to the Gospel. Paul continues, but the Scripture imprisoned everything, everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. For we cannot justify ourselves. We cannot keep God's command to love. We cannot, by our own efforts, be holy in His sight. But look, dear saints, Jesus does not leave us mauled by the law and by our own sin. The same love that he commands, he also gives, and more. Jesus considers you, and this is the most important thing, so you have to listen to this line at least. Jesus considers you to be his neighbor. He is not ashamed of your sinful condition, but he comes down into the gutter with you, and he picks you up and carries you to the inn of his safety. He binds up your wounds and heals you with his mercy and his grace and the forgiveness of all of his sins. He is not ashamed to call you his children and his friends and his people. He loves you with the love that you do not have, with a divine love which knows no limit and no condition. He loves you with a love that takes him all the way to the cross, that empties all of his blood, that pours out his life to death. That's the love that he loves you with. And so for we who are unholy, who stand condemned by God's law and deserving of his wrath, for us who do not love our neighbors as ourselves, we have a neighbor who loves us even more than himself, who is willing to die for us, to have us as his church, to have us as his saints. You cannot justify yourself, but the Lord Jesus, who died and who rose again, he justifies you and calls you holy and forgives your sins. May this be your comfort and your peace in life and in death, even to life everlasting. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.